Welcome again to another edition of the IDS Hour. I'm your host, Paul Honeycutt, joined as always by Jeff Volker. Jeff, we are very much in the middle of a study on the doctrines of grace, or as many of us call it, TULIP, or the 5 points of Calvinism. Today, as promised last week, we are going to move on from the L of limited atonement to the I in TULIP, which stands for irresistible grace. Now, I knew a girl once named Grace. I don't think she was irresistible. What are we talking about here? What do we mean by irresistible grace?
Okay, let me use a definition that's not mine. Okay. It's by this two fellows, Steele and Thomas. They've done the 5 points of Calvinism, mm-hmm. a very popular handy booklet that we really enjoy. They also did a commentary, a rather brief commentary on the book of Romans called Romans, an Interpretive Outline. But within that, they talk about the 5 points, and this is their definition. I think it's pretty much pretty accurate, and it says this: simply stated, this doctrine asserts that the Holy Spirit never fails to bring to salvation those sinners whom he personally calls to Christ. He inevitably applies salvation to every sinner whom he intends to save, and it is his intention to save all the elect. Mm-hmm. Now, so let's stop and put this in our own words, as it were. And that is that, okay, we recognize, sort of as a bit of an overview, okay, as a result of Adam's sin, everyone comes into the world not only guilty of Adam's sin, but so affected by that sin that they have a bad heart, such that they will never want to come to Christ on their own. No one seeks after God, Romans 3 says. No, not one. So everyone is lost. Nobody wants to come to faith in Christ. So then you have the U of TULIP, unconditional election. So then the Father chose some to save. He didn't look into the future, see what they would do. He simply chose them in eternity past. So he chose some. Limited atonement, then those whom the Father chose, these are the ones that the Son became man, went to the cross to pay for their sins. It was a perfect death. It could have been used to save everybody, but it was not the intent of the Father to save everyone. Mm-hmm. The intent was that Jesus would only pay for the sins of all those whom he chose to save. Now we're at the I, irresistible grace, and now we're saying, okay, that when it comes, when the time comes for those for whom the Father chose and those for whom Jesus died to come to faith, to believe, it is the Holy Spirit who causes that to happen. Mm-hmm. And that he, and the phrase is, irresistibly calls them. That is, when he begins the process of bringing a person to himself so they will repent and believe the gospel message, the cross, that everyone whom he draws, and we'll talk about that, will come to faith. They will repent and believe. They will have their sins forgiven. They will be God lovers. They will persevere. They will bear fruit.
So it's interesting, sort of like the negative and positive aspects. On the one hand, we would say there is nothing anyone can choose to do to become saved. On the negative, or the other side of the coin, there is nothing anyone can do to resist God's grace if they are to be saved.
Yes.
So it's a both and.
Yes, we are going to in order to try to have some cultural relevance, though both of us are a bit older, we're going to use the Star Trek imagery of the tractor beam.
Right.
And we all know when they when they're in the Millennial Falcon and they're trying to escape the starship cruisers, In Star Trek, Star Wars, everybody knows who watches the movies that if you get caught in the tractor beam of the starship cruiser, these are the bad guys, you are going to end up inside the cruiser. Everybody knows that. And there is this point in the movie when all of a sudden they become aware, uh-oh, we are in the tractor beam. And so now they have to make provisions what to do once they get inside the ship, because they know they're going to be inside the ship. Well, that is the way it is, that when it comes to that point in time in history, that it's time for those whom the Father chose, those for whom Jesus died, to actually become real believers, the Holy Spirit is going to be the one who causes it. And once that process begins, it always ends up in real saving faith and salvation. So that's where we're going. Of course, we have to defend this biblically, mm-hmm. but at least conceptually, I think everybody at least understands where we're going. So let's begin, and for probably today, on this section, we are going to focus our attention on John chapter 3, Nicodemus, the concept of being born again, mm-hmm. and that will take us to some places. But let's go to John chapter 3, and we're going to deal with the first eight verses. Okay. And let's just read the first two verses, because the point that we want to deal with starts with verse 3, but we need the first two verses to give us context. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God. For no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." Okay, so the Nicodemus comes at night. He's a Pharisee, part of the Sanhedrin, the Jewish ruling council. Just while we're there, it says he came at night. There's usually this speculation, why did he come at night? And the answer is the Bible doesn't say. Mm-hmm. So we cannot speculate. He came at night because he was a coward.
Because yes, he wouldn't be seen by men.
Right.
Yes.
Right. Or he came at night because Jesus' ministry was so busy during the day, there was no time to talk. He wanted to talk alone, and this was the only time it's available. The bottom line is we don't know.
Right.
If God would have wanted us to know why he came at night, he would have told us. Since he didn't tell us, he's telling us we don't need to know.
Right.
And therefore, we must resist the temptation to guess. So that's just why we're there. Mm. Okay. Jesus replied, so Nicodemus says, he calls Jesus a teacher, rabbi. You know, he says, "We know you are a teacher who has come from God. For no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." Okay. Jesus replied in verse 3, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." Now, on the surface, it looks like he's not even answering Nicodemus's point. He's not even addressing the point. But he is addressing the real point. Nicodemus, who's a great teacher in Israel, believes he's in the kingdom. Because Israel is a physical kingdom. But Nicodemus thinks this is a real kingdom. And Jesus is now immediately telling him, "Nicodemus, you're not even in the kingdom." Whoa. Pretty serious stuff. So he tells him, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." Now, verse 4, "How can someone be born when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Now, I don't honestly think Nicodemus was seriously thinking a person has to be born physically a second time. But it seems as though he is backpedaling. He is trying to get a handle on what Jesus is saying. Jesus seems to be kind of throwing him for a loop. Okay? And then Jesus goes on even further, and he says, beginning at verses 5 through 8, which is the point we want to look at, Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." Okay, now let's sort of work a bit backwards and sort of nail down what is Jesus saying. Particularly, we're looking at verses 5 through 8. Verse 8. Oh, by the way, I'm reading from the New NIV version, which is the 2011 version. Okay, he's very clear that to become a believer is to be born of the Spirit. That is, the Holy Spirit causes this. And, of course, that's very clear when we talk about irresistible grace. It is God causing belief.
Mm-hmm.
And, of course, the person of the Trinity, the Godhead, who is going to bring this to pass is the Holy Spirit. That is his role. He does bring things to pass. Example, in salvation, the Father chooses who's going to believe, the Son redeems those whom the Father chose, and the Holy Spirit applies that salvation that Jesus purchased for those whom the Father chose by causing those particular individuals to actually come to repentance and faith at the appointed time. Okay. Now, but there's a couple of things that stand out in this passage. One is in verse 6. He says, flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. Now, by itself, that's not difficult. He's talking about physical birth, spiritual birth. And he says, okay, flesh causes one, the physical causes the one, that's true, no one disputes that, and the Holy Spirit causes spiritual birth, and that's equally true. So it's once again, God is the cause. And they use this illustration of the wind, because we can't see the Holy Spirit's work. Mm-hmm. We can't see it, and we don't know. So it's like you're out in the field. Now this assumes you don't have any meteorological instruments set up in a field, but you're out in the field, all of a sudden you feel the wind coming on, you know, side of your face, and then you feel coming from another direction. You don't know where it's going to come from next. It just hits you. Mm-hmm. Well, he says that's how it is. We never know who is going to become a believer next. We just have no way of knowing, mm-hmm. because it is the Holy Spirit who is going to cause it. Now, we will get into some more details, and we'll progressively paint in more details to all of this. But right now, it's very clear, Holy Spirit causes this. And so we'll talk in terms of irresistible, that when, and then it's the tractor beam idea, that when the Holy Spirit begins the process of bringing you to saving faith, that process will always end up in saving faith. There's never one exception. And we'll address that, because there's some questions about that. But the last question on this section has to do with verse 5, where he says, very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Born of water and the Spirit. He said, well, what does that mean? Well, a very typical answer is, well, the very next verse, verse 6, says, flesh gives birth to flesh, and the Spirit gives birth to spirit. So that's talking about physical birth, spiritual birth. So that must be what 5 is all about. Mm-hmm. Born of water, born of the Spirit. So born of water is physical birth. So you have to say, well, that's what that means. Well, the problem with that is that Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, therefore in this Israelite context there in the first century, about something that he assumes they understand. So that means, was it common knowledge that born of water refers to physical birth? That's the question. And we think in terms of, you know, our wives have had babies. We say, you know, the breaking of the water. And that's the sign that the birth is about to take place. But the problem is, in Jewish stuff at this time, that is that's not talked about. So that doesn't seem to be really what this refers to. But yet, Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus, this great teacher in Israel, in such a way that he's assuming Nicodemus should connect the dots and figure it out. And so what I would want to say is that let's turn back to Ezekiel 36. Let's turn back there, because there is this one particular prophecy that is repeated many times over throughout the prophets to Israel in the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant era. And this prophecy is quoted in Ezekiel 36, and the prophecy is the regathering of Israel back into the land after God gets done judging Israel. And so here in Ezekiel 36, first, the northern kingdom of Israel has already been wiped out by the Assyrians in 722 BC. Mm-hmm. So they've been taken away. Now, book of Ezekiel is talking about God bringing his judgment on the southern kingdom, Judah, through the Babylonians and Nebuchadnezzar. Okay, no one disputes that. So let's go down to verse 24. Now, before we say this, let's just also bring out this point, which we in in-depth studies have talked about this in some detail in our audio course on New Covenant Theology, which we did in a year's worth of radio programs at a local station here in Phoenix. So I think there's 26 half-hour segments as we walk through the details of New Covenant Theology, and we spend a bunch of time on this issue, and that is that the prophecy regarding the regathering of Israel back into the land after God judges Israel, that's quoted at least 6 to 7 times in the New Testament as being fulfilled. But every time it's quoted as being fulfilled, it's not fulfilled literally. The Israel that is talked about as being brought back into the land, that Israel is a spiritual Israel, which is the church, which is mostly Gentiles, small amount of Jews, and the land is not a literal land. It's the promise that when you believe in Jesus Christ, you get eternal life, you get to go be with the Lord in a land that does not end. And we've discussed this in Hebrews chapter 4. But this is the idea. So you have this. This is the most prominent prophecy given to Israel about this future regathering back into the land. All the prophets in one way or another address this at some point. So here we are in Ezekiel 36, beginning at verse 24. God says, "For I will take you out of the nations, I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land." Now, of course, this is obviously the regathering of Israel back into the land. Then he says, "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow me, to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws." So we'll stop there. That's through verse 27. So verses 24 to 27. Now, so, and of course, the point that we want to make that we've established elsewhere is that when the New Testament quotes these prophecies regarding the regathering of Israel back into the land, they are always quoted, every time they are quoted, as being fulfilled spiritually in the church, a spiritual Israel, because we know literal Israel is only a temporary unbelieving picture of the real people of God. So a spiritual Israel, and the land is not Palestine, because Palestine was only, the promised land there was only a picture of a land to come. Now we're talking about the real land, which is to be with the Lord forever, which is described in detail in Hebrews 4. Okay, so now, in effect, what this regathering of Israel back into the land prophecy in Ezekiel is all about is the new covenant era. That is, you're looking forward to a time when Israel is actually going to believe. Only the Israel that they're actually talking about once you get into the New Testament is a spiritual Israel made up of Jews and Gentiles, mostly Gentiles, little bit of Jews.
Historically, God did bring a remnant, or at least some people, back into the land after the captivity.
Yes, under Ezra and Nehemiah, a very small amount. Most of the Jews stayed in Babylon.
But of those that he brought back, can any of this be said of them?
No, because they didn't believe. And they were, even you read Ezra and Nehemiah, they are really a mix, you know, they are constantly, they continue the problems of being faithful. Mm-hmm. And we know that this regathering of Israel back into the land prophecies, when it's quoted, is it's all about once they get brought back to the land, they believe, then they are no longer, are they invaded by other nations. Well, Israel, under Ezra and Nehemiah, yes, they come back together in a small, insignificant sort of way, but now they have lots of problems. They're controlled by the Greeks, you know, by the Syrians, the Romans. So in no way does that remotely fit the prophecy.
Right, and so you have to say, well, either God is making this stuff up, but I don't think that's true, and you know, or he is fulfilling it, but as you've just said, fulfilling it in a much different way
yes.
than we would seem to take if we just read this literally, talking about the nation of Israel.
That's true, and so we would say that this is fulfilled in the new covenant era, which is the age of the Spirit, the age of belief, the age of salvation, where now he's collecting up a real people of God. Most of them are Gentiles, not Jews, small amount of Jews, and he's going to take them into a land that doesn't end. So that's what these prophecies are all about. But if for our purposes, talking about irresistible grace, mm-hmm. notice he says, I will sprinkle clean water on you in verse 25, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. Well, that's the washing of water, washing away of sins. That's what it refers to. That's what baptism washes away the sins, because that's what Jesus did on the cross. And if we can get our sins forgiven, we are given a status with God as though we have obeyed perfectly. And therefore, we are righteous because we have a clean record. And then verse 26 says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you, and I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Ah, this is referring to the new heart. This is the work of the Holy Spirit that causes someone to believe the gospel message, to repent and believe. Then he causes them to desire lordship of Christ, to be a God lover, and to be driven internally to want to live for Jesus Christ. That, and of course, the changed life is the evidence that you have your sins forgiven. And so you cannot enter the kingdom of God unless you've become a real believer. That's exactly what Jesus is saying in John chapter 3, only they discuss becoming a real believer as twofold: getting your sins forgiven, being born of the water, and having a new heart, a changed life, being born of the Spirit. This is describing the two things that take place when a person believes. And so now we look back at John 3 and we say, whoa, this is what Jesus was referring to. This is the fulfillment of that prophecy. And the one thing that's very clear is that God causes this. The Holy Spirit causes this to happen. And that's exactly what we want to, in this first part of our study on irresistible grace, how it is all of God. God is the one who causes.
Right.
You know, there is this little sort of, just a, we call it a ditty, small a phrase that describes our understanding of salvation. That is, God saves sinners. It is God's idea. He actually saves because he becomes man and he goes to the cross and he purchases the people and he saves sinners, people who did not want to be saved. He causes them to become believers and God lovers. So that is really what we're talking about, is the process by which you actually become a believer. And that is what irresistible grace is all about.
Well, it sounds wonderful, and I am eternally thankful daily for the reality of this, because without God's work in my life, I certainly wouldn't be a believer. Next week, we're going to continue on with this topic.
Yes.
Where are we going to go next week?
Well, we'll take it. The next step is that we will talk about this issue of the call of God and the idea of when they describe the process by which a person becomes a believer, they refer to the believer as being called. Now, but as soon as you talk about that, there's sort of competing ideas as to what does that mean. So we will do a little survey of Scripture. We'll figure that out.
Good.
And we will talk about that. So we'll talk about the call of God, which is the most often way a believer is described as becoming a believer is that they have been called of God. And we'll see how that applies to irresistible grace.
Right. If you have any questions, as always, give us a call.
Yes, at area code 480-924-4290. You can email jeff.volker@ids.org, or you can Skype. It's Jeff Volker. There's no break in between. That is my Skype name. I'm easy to find. You can find me through the Skype name or through the email address, and I am more than glad to interact with you on Skype. I'm glad to give you a call, regardless of where you are in the world. That makes no difference, and we just want to be a help.
Talk to you next week.